All right, thanks, Jeff. Hey, I'm going to start with the scripture. It'll be up on the screen this morning. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out the sheep and the goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" He will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me."
Marcus, I need to interrupt you just for 1 second because I neglected to say, kids, it's time for Sunday school.
Ah, all right.
So head on out the back. Amy's back there to take kids, and we can cruise on
well,
out.
Well, see, they needed to hear the scripture.
They did.
They needed
they
to
did.
Hear the scripture.
They did, and I think Amy will be picking up on that probably. All right.
All right, as the kids head out, you know, this scripture, I think, is one of those scriptures that is pretty straightforward. A lot of times when we're wrestling with the scripture, you know, it kind of doesn't make sense or we're not sure what that means. But this is pretty straightforward. And I imagine that Jesus was predicting, though, somehow the disciples wouldn't quite get this. That's why he answered their questions in advance when he said, "Well, what do you mean? When did we do this to you?" And he points this thing out that we often miss. In the movie Bruce Almighty, and if you haven't seen Bruce Almighty, it's very funny, mildly sacrilegious, good flick though. And in this movie, basically what happens is Jim Carrey is this guy who's very, very unhappy with his life, and he's angry with God about it. And as a result, God gives him power to be God for a while. And throughout this movie, there's several scenes where he understands and experiences what it really means to know God. But throughout the movie, there's this homeless guy from the very beginning. And he appears in random scenes, and he's always got this cardboard sign. It's got funny little sayings on it. They may be, you know, kind of just mocking something, or maybe they're saying something profound yet simple. And at the end of the movie, something that a lot of people don't always catch in the movie, at the end of the movie, when it kind of all comes to its conclusion, you see the homeless guy again. But as you're looking at him holding his sign, he begins to transform. And he transforms into the character who plays God. And as I was watching that part of the movie, I thought, that's what Jesus meant when he was talking about these people who are ignored and who are the least, people who are hungry and sick and homeless. That's what he was talking about. You see, like I said, I think the scripture is very, very simple. But I think it's a reminder of the things that we really forget about who Jesus is. You see, Jesus spent all of his time with people who were an absolute mess. Tax collectors, adulterers, prostitutes, overly religious people. All his time with people who were a mess. And we think, oh, that's just a nice story, you know, Jesus loving people who need to be loved. God's own Son, God in the flesh here on earth, for just this limited amount of time, and he took his time, he spent his time with the people who were the least and the last and the lost, the messy. Those who absolutely did not have it together. And if you don't think that's significant, I think you're missing something. That's what God would do here on his time on earth. That's how he would spend it. And we forget that in the midst of everything else. You see, what happens is, the good news is that God has created us in his image. That's what the scripture tells us. So that means everyone here, everyone in the world, in some way or another represents the image of God. We're all image bearers. We have just this little itty-bitty piece, or maybe a little bit bigger piece, of God within us, that we represent God on this earth. The problem is that we kind of returned the favor. As God created us in our image, we then created him in ours. We've taken God and we've made this idea of him that's based on what we think, what we feel like we need and want. How many of you have been in churches, you see the pictures of Jesus hanging on the wall, especially the old one? You know, have you seen the like really old one with like the flowing brown hair and all that stuff? And you know, and all these pictures, I've seen, except for in downtown Philadelphia, Jesus is always white, for example. All right? Jesus grew up and lived in the Middle East, probably not white. Gonna just go ahead and guess, probably not. Now, I'd like to believe he has the long flowing hair, but that's part of my own creating him in my image. You see, we do this. We create God in our image based on what we think we need or we want. And we lose sight of this Christ of the scriptures, who was radical, who was passionate, who was in the middle of the stuff that we don't even want to touch. In fact, a lot of times when we talk about those in need, we don't even notice unless we bump into them, and then even sometimes we don't notice. And a lot of times when we're talking about the ills of the world and the troubles of the world, we become a little pious with it. I'll never forget, after Hurricane Katrina, I was visiting my best friend's family, and his parents were there, and his grandma was there, and we're sitting watching the news, and his grandma came up, and she looked at the TV, and she looked at me, really, you know, lifelong Christian woman, and said, "You see, that's God punishing them. Punishing them for Mardi Gras and all that sin and all that stuff they do." I remember talking to, in college, several Christians about the epidemic of AIDS, something that Christians should really care about. The epidemic of AIDS in this world that is killing more people in Africa in half a day than are sitting in this room. And I remember talking to this guy about it, and he said, "They're getting what they deserve, you see. They're sinning, and they're getting what they deserve." And it's this warped idea of Christianity that we have that makes us forget about what Jesus was about, the least and the last and the lost. Another thing we forget is that Jesus, this man that we worship, was in fact a homeless man. We worship a homeless man. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Traveling from town to town, caring for people, loving people, homeless. We worship a homeless man. And I know when we're in these moments and when we're thinking about this Eutychus thing, it was just such a powerful reminder for me of these things that we forget. But the question that really came to my mind as I was thinking about this and praying about this and reading this scripture is, what if Jesus actually meant what he said? What if Jesus really, really meant what he said? The first will be last. Whatever you did to the ignored or to the least, you did it to me. Love thy neighbor. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What if he meant that stuff? What if he really meant it? You see, because then that's an entirely different image of the Jesus that we've created in our own minds often. It's fascinating to me. I'm reading this book right now that's called They Love Jesus But Not the Church. And it's about our American culture. And what people are finding, and this pastor went out and just spent time in coffee shops and out in other things, talking to his hairdressers, doing all this stuff, and learning about what people really felt. And anytime he asked about Jesus, people would say, oh, I love Jesus. He really knew what mattered. He really lived that radical life. Well, what do you think about the church? And the responses were very different. Somehow there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect that's happened there between this image of Jesus that exists in the scripture, who's caring for the least and the last and the lost, and how comfortable we've become. There's a disconnect. Bono himself said about Jesus, I love Jesus. He was about the poor. But how he tolerates those Christians, I'll never understand. And it's funny, but it's kind of true. And I don't think we mean to do it. I'm not up here being one to accuse or to blame. I just think that sometimes things go wrong and we lose sight of what really matters. When I was in college, I had this one professor who was very passionate about this stuff. His name was Tony. And he was very, very passionate about poverty and about Christians caring about things that matter. And a lot of times, he said this in class and when he was speaking, he would have this quote that he would share that would talk about Christians kind of getting the wrong thing. And so I want to share this quote with you, but give you a little disclaimer first that I kind of edited it for us so you can use your imagination. But I think he's getting at something here. This is not an accusation, but I think he's getting at something here. While you were sleeping last night, 30,000 kids died of starvation or diseases related to malnutrition. Most of you don't give a, and you can insert whatever you'd like there. What's worse is that you're more upset with the fact that I said than you are that 30,000 children died of starvation last night. Now, I'm not running around advocating, you know, yelling at people or anything like that, but I think he points something out here. We've lost the point. We've missed the main deal. And our attempts to be good and to be righteous and to follow this God who we have a personal relationship with, we've forgotten about everybody else. And that's unfortunate. You see, I believe that we're called to be different, to love radically, to love abundantly. I believe that Jesus meant what he said. All of it. Some parts of it are really hard for me. Other parts are easier, but I believe he meant it all. I had this guy in my college, when I was a freshman, he was a senior. He was very passionate about the poor too. We were at a small Christian college outside of Philadelphia, and so we'd spend a lot of time in Philadelphia taking care of the homeless. And at that time in Philadelphia, they were trying to make a lot of laws about the homeless because they were kind of getting in the way of the tourists, you know, and so they wanted to kind of do stuff about that, so they were making it illegal to sleep on the sidewalks, they're making it illegal to, you know, sleep in the parks, this and that. And the last straw for my friend was when they finally made a law saying that you could not distribute food on the streets of Philadelphia. And so, being a college guy, and you know, that's the time where you can kind of, you know, fly like the wind, he gathered everybody together, and he went down to Love Park in Philadelphia, and he held a worship service. And at the end of this worship service, they took communion. And then they went to jail for distributing food, you see. One of the things that Shane has said over and over again is, you see, it's not about doing great things. It's about doing little things with great love. It's about doing little itty-bitty things with great and extravagant love. Mother Teresa is an amazing example of that. One of my favorite stories about Mother Teresa is that if you visit her and if you had met her, her feet are essentially deformed. And so this guy Shane I was talking about when he was there in Calcutta for a summer, he said to one of the sisters, why are her feet like that? And they said, well, you see, what happens is we get these shoes. And there's only enough shoes to go around for everybody. And so what Mother Teresa does is she goes and picks out the worst pair of shoes in the bunch. And she wears those, whether or not they fit her, whether or not they're comfortable, so that everybody else can have. And that's why her feet are deformed. Little thing. Great big love. Mother Teresa also says that, and said this to the student I know as he was leaving, said, I want to do more. I want to stay longer. She said, son, there are Calcuttas everywhere. Calcuttas everywhere. Here in Colorado Springs, here in our church community, there are Calcuttas everywhere. And she said to him, go back and find your Calcutta. See, it's not about saving the world by yourself. Somebody's already taken that job. It's about doing little itty-bitty things with great, abundant love. With great and abundant love. That's what it's about. That's why I love this idea of Eutycharist. Because we have opportunity to remember what Jesus said. I want you to know that part of the reason I share this stuff the way I do is not because I think I've got it and you don't, or anything like that. I share this stuff for two reasons. One, I'm passionate about it. I really do believe that we have an opportunity to care for the poor. If we all did, as every professing Christian in this world did little things with great love, there would be no such thing as poverty anywhere. It would not exist. There would be no such thing as Darfur. There would be no Calcuttas. And so I'm passionate about it. But the other reason I share is I want you to know is because of my own failings in this area. When I was in high school, I became a Christian in high school. I kind of had an ugly life experience early on in middle school and stuff like that. I became a Christian in high school, and I was really passionate, really excited, you know, wanted to share the love of Jesus with everybody. And I remember there was this one student in my high school named Nikki. Nice enough person. But you see, Nikki was really needy. She needed a lot. She wanted a lot. She was always having troubles. And what was worse about Nikki is that she really smelled very badly. She didn't bathe. She didn't shower. She didn't change her clothes very often. And so she just smelled terribly. And Nikki was a Christian too and a part of the same group. And so I did like all good Christians. And when everybody was making fun of her, I kept my mouth shut. And I never made fun of her out loud or in front of her, but maybe behind her back. And, you know, I watched her live this life. And she would talk to me a lot. And it was kind of inconvenient. It was kind of bothersome. It wasn't good for my reputation. You know, I mean, the smell was bad. I just, you know, it was too much for me. But, you know, I kind of put on the nice Christian face when she was around, made sure I, you know, went down different hallways so I could avoid her whenever I needed to, just like a good Christian would do. And I did all those things. And still she persisted. And finally I graduated, and it was one of those things that was like, you know, when you leave high school, you're like, hooray, there's a lot of things I'd like to leave. And that was one more of those relationships and things I was excited to leave. And what happened was when I went to college, Nikki would still write me, and I'd get these letters, and they would be dirty and weird, and they would say some nice things, and they would be needy and all this stuff. And I would read them and, you know, kind of just toss them to the side and not think much of it. And, you know, they would come, and I mean, certainly she said nice things, and, you know, I did the Christian thing and read it and, you know, said a prayer for her and was done. And then one day my mom called me at school. And she said, Marcus, I got to tell you something. She said, Nikki died last night. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, she got the flu and was sick and was in bed, but since they didn't have running water and since her parents didn't really care, she starved to death. In that moment, I realized something very, very important, that I was absolutely not a Christian. I believed the right stuff. I gave my life to Jesus. I said the prayer. I was at a Christian college, for crying out loud, studying to do ministry. I went through all the motions. I prayed. I read my Bible. I went to church. But I knew in that moment, right in that moment, that I was absolutely not a Christian. Because I failed to love the least, to love the ignored, to love the lost. And so that's part of the reason I share what I do. Because of my own failings in this area. Because I have to be reminded over and over again of how important it really is to love the least. So that I don't have any more stories like that. They actually have a scholarship in my high school now. And I'll never forget, a couple years after Nikki died, I went for my own sister's graduation. And I remember this classmate of mine standing up announcing the scholarship. One of the very same kids that made fun of her, the Christian kid, with me. And announcing this Nikki Compassion Scholarship for students who show compassion to each other. And it was just one more reminder that even the least are called to love. And it's often those who are least and ignored that do that well. I really believe that Jesus meant what he said. And I believe no matter where we're at in our faith, no matter how old or young we are, no matter how busy we are or busy we aren't, every one of us in here is completely capable of doing small things with great love. Every one of us have Calcuttas and Nickies sitting around us in front of us every single day of our lives. I'm going to close with this scripture from 1 Corinthians, because I think it says it better than I probably could. And so this is from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter in the Message translation, because I just love some of the language he uses here. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. We are bankrupt without love. The God of the universe hung on the cross out of love for us and said, go and do the same. We are bankrupt without love. And then Paul closes the chapter with this in verse 13. But for right now, until that completeness, until the end, the consummation, we have three things to lead us towards that consummation, towards that day when we meet up with Jesus again. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. Love extravagantly. And the best of these three things is love. And the best of these three things is love. What would really happen in our church, in our community, and in our world if we could find those little tiny things and do them with extravagant love? It'd be a very different place. I shared, as Jeff comes up, we're going to do an exercise here as a part of communion and all that other stuff. And I was telling you about my friend Shane, who, you know, has had some of these great experiences. And he was speaking at a conference I was at recently, which was just a really cool moment to see him speaking and doing all this stuff. And he did this exercise. And we're going to do this tonight. What's happened is the federal government was a little generous to me this year with my tax return. And so we've taken a bunch of that and cashed that out in ones. And we've got a bunch of ones up here, and this is an exercise Shane taught me, with love written on them. And what I want you to do as we do communion, as you come forward, what I want to challenge you to do is to come, and we've prayed over each of these bills. Come and take one of these and find something. Take a small $1, absolutely a little bit of nothing. Just take this small thing and do something of great love. Whether you keep it in front of you to remind you of the call to love the least, whether you give it to a missionary who's being sent out, whether you take a homeless guy out for a breakfast sandwich, whatever you do, just take it. Take it and do something really small with great love. Let's pray. God, we know we're called to love others, and we know it's hard and inconvenient. And yet we recognize that you set the example for us, by loving us first, by giving your own Son, that we may know you and we may know life. God, help us not just to be Christians, but to be followers of you, believing that Jesus meant what he said, going and doing small and tiny things with great love, finding our Nickies, finding our Calcuttas, and caring for the least and the last and the lost. God, give us the strength and the courage to do it. Open our eyes and ears and hearts to see those opportunities that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.